283. Please mark your books.
Well, good morning, and open your Bibles to Jeremiah 11. And we will be focusing this morning in this particular chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11. May have been a little while since you have read through this particular book, but our focus is going to rest on verses 18 through 23. And one of the unique things about the book of Jeremiah is sections where Jeremiah really lays out his heart and his thoughts. They are often called Jeremiah's confessions, and they are really unique to the book of Jeremiah as he tells us exactly what he is thinking and what he is feeling. Now, not always are we meant to take everything that he says literally. In chapter 20, in verses 14 through 18, Jeremiah pronounces a curse on the man who bore the news that he was born. And he wished that that man would be cursed, and that that man had just killed him right when he had been born, and so he would have been spared the sorrow of having to live his life. Obviously, that is not meant to be taken literally, but the idea is that is how Jeremiah feels. He's in a very difficult point in his life, and his discouragement overwhelms him, and so he expresses in the strongest possible terms his feelings. And in Jeremiah chapter 11, we have one of these sections where Jeremiah is telling us his thoughts and his feelings. We are in the section of Jeremiah's confessions. Starting in Jeremiah 11 in verse 18, "Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more.' But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you might not die at our hand.' Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, 'Behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword, their sons and their daughters will die by famine, and a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment.'" In this particular context, Jeremiah has been told by the Lord that there are people who are seeking his life. Interestingly, it is the description given of them in verses 21 through 23 is that they are the men of Anathoth. According to Jeremiah 1 and verse 1, this is Jeremiah's hometown. Some of the people that he knew best were involved, apparently, in this plot to kill him. In Jeremiah 12, in verse 6, it is apparently even some of his own family members that dislike him enough to be involved in this particular plot. And so the Lord reveals that they have this desire to him, and Jeremiah prays that God deal with them in kind. And when Jeremiah hears this particular news, Jeremiah is shocked. He is completely caught off guard. He does not expect that these individuals are people who would plot for his death. In verses 18 and 19, the Lord reveals this particular plot to him. And as we said, these are people that are supposed to be the closest to him. They are from his hometown. They are from his family. And if you turn over to 12 and verse 6, his brothers and his father's household are apparently speaking kind words to him. And they are outwardly showing kindness, love, and friendship. And yet God says in verse 6, don't trust them because they want to do you harm. What a shocking revelation. That there is an attempt against your life, and it comes from those who are closest to you. It comes from your friends. It comes from your family. It comes from those that you would expect to be there for you, to stand by you. And yet Jeremiah is told, don't trust them because they do not have your good at heart. When God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he told him that life was going to be difficult. He told him in 1 and verse 19 that people were going to fight against him. He told him to expect opposition from the rulers. He told him to expect opposition from the people. But Jeremiah never expected opposition to come from his friends and his family. Especially since they were so outwardly loving and kind to him. If he cannot trust those who are supposed to be closest, who are feigning friendship and love, then who can he trust? He is shocked by this. He is pained by this. How in the world could someone so close to him plan something so diabolical? And so he describes himself in verse 19 as a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. He is totally clueless by this. Totally caught off guard in verses 18 through 19. He would never have expected this. He is just like a little lamb going along. And the person holding the leash knows what their intentions are. They know that they are going to end this little lamb's life. But the lamb does not expect it. He is like a little lamb led to the slaughter. Now this does not indicate that Jeremiah was totally sinless. As a matter of fact, in another section of Jeremiah's confessions, in Jeremiah 15, in verses 15 through 18, he describes God as a deceptive brook. A deceptive brook is, during the rainy season, there is plenty of water. But when the dry season comes along, there's no water. In other words, God is not there when you need Him most. That's what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah says, look, when I needed God most, when I needed to rely on Him, when I depended on Him, I couldn't depend on Him. Now, those are some harsh words. And God has a response to Jeremiah. He tells him to return and be restored. It's interesting that those words are continually used by Jeremiah when he speaks to the people, causing them to repent and turn back to God. And yet in this particular case, because Jeremiah has been too loose with his mouth, he has said things that he shouldn't, he's made false accusations against God, it is God who turns and says, you need to repent, you need to be restored. And in effect, in verses 15 through 18, he recalls Jeremiah to his prophetic ministry. Jeremiah is not sinless. There are times in Jeremiah chapter 20 that Jeremiah just wants to give up on his prophetic ministry. He wants to give up on God. He wants to walk away from it all. And yet, he recognizes that is simply not an option. Jeremiah is not sinless, but what it does mean is it does depict that he was an innocent sufferer. You notice in chapter 11, what is the reason that people want him to die? In verse 21, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord that you might not die at our hand." Jeremiah is trying to go out and he's trying to preach the word of the Lord just as he's been commanded to, and the people don't like it. And so in verse 21, their response to that is to say, okay, we're going to kill him. The threat against Jeremiah's life is because he's being faithful to what God has commanded him to do. He is an innocent sufferer. And it depicts that he is totally dependent on God. He is just a little innocent lamb going along, not knowing about the plots devised against him, and presumably, if it would, had not been for the Lord's warning, would have succumbed to the fate that they had planned for him. Jeremiah is totally helpless in every way. He is totally and 100% dependent upon God's mercy and God's grace to help him through this particular situation. Well, how do you respond when those who are supposed to care about you the most want to kill you? Well, Jeremiah requests that God pour out his wrath upon those who intended to do him harm. In Jeremiah chapter 11 in verse 20, he says, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause." And then in verses 21 through 23, it is emphasized that God's wrath will indeed fall upon these people who have mistreated Jeremiah in this particular fashion. Jeremiah follows the instruction in Deuteronomy 32 in verse 35. "Vengeance is the Lord, let him repay." That is quoted in Romans 12 in verse 9 by Paul. "Do not take matters into your own hands. Appeal to the Lord and allow him to handle it in his own time and in his own way." And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah says, "Lord, I'm simply trying to do what you instructed me to do. They hate me because I'm preaching your word. You deal with these who have responded to me in this particular way." These confessions in Jeremiah 11, in this situation, ultimately causes us to look forward to Jesus. And so what we want to do is to take a moment to contrast everything that we just said about Jeremiah to Jesus. Jeremiah was caught completely off guard by the plans against him. He never saw it coming. Jesus knew. Jesus suffered the agony of anticipation. Have you ever had something that you were dreading and you knew it was coming up and you just sat there and you dreaded it and you dreaded it and dreaded it, and in many ways that brings as much stress as that which you dread, right? Whew. 2 hours till I got to do that. Oh boy, I'm not looking forward to that. Hour, 59 minutes and 50 seconds until I have to do that. Man, I'm not looking forward to that. You keep looking, you're anticipating, and it causes you stress and great dread. Jesus knew everything that was going to come upon him. Jesus knew that it was going to be Judas that was going to betray him. On that fateful night in Matthew 26, he identified Judas as the one who would betray him. But earlier in John chapter 6, much earlier in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 6 in verses 17 through 71, Jesus says to the 12, "Have I not chosen you, and yet one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew exactly who was going to betray him. And yet he chose him anyway. Jesus knew the exact hour at which these things were going to come. In John chapter 13, as the Passover feast is getting ready to be observed by his disciples, in John 13, 1 through 5, Jesus, knowing all that the hour was at hand, took a towel and girded himself and began going around and washing the disciples' feet. In John chapter 18, Jesus is praying in the garden, and now it is time for him to be arrested. And Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, he goes out and he meets the people who are going to arrest him. Jesus is in the garden and he is sweating drops of blood in Luke chapter 22. He is comforted by an angel. He is praying, trying to endure this. He knows exactly what's coming. And yet he endures it anyway. Forgiveness is difficult, even under the best of circumstances. But if someone that we have loved has wronged us, someone that we have trusted and they have wronged us, that just pains us so deeply. Jeremiah experienced that and Jesus experienced that. John 13, Jesus says, the one, he quotes from Scripture, the one who has betrayed, the one who has eaten with me has lifted up his heel against me. It might be difficult to forgive. I can't believe what this person did to me. And so it's difficult for us to forgive. Perhaps we say something to the effect of, you know, if I would have known how that they would have treated me, I'd never been so nice to them in the first place. And yet in John 13, when Jesus washes all the disciples' feet, Judas is still there. If it is difficult to forgive after the fact, imagine Jesus showing love and servitude to the one he knew was going to betray him. And yet he washes his feet and he serves him. Jesus is fully aware of all of the plans that are against him. And Jesus is truly the lamb that was led to the slaughter. In Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 7, a passage which is often quoted by us and seems to look forward to the coming of Jesus. It talks about how that he will be as a gentle lamb led away to the slaughter. He will be silent. And it's interesting, Matthew and Mark depict in Jesus' trials, Jesus says very little because they are trying to depict him as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in verse 7 as that silent lamb who is led away to the slaughter. In John chapter 1 and verse 29 and verse 36, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jeremiah was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus was a lamb led to the slaughter. And although in Jeremiah's case it did not depict to complete sinlessness, in Jesus' case it does. Turn in your Bibles, keep a marker in Jeremiah chapter 11, but turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, we'll start in verse 17. Our focus is going to rest in verse 19. But in verse 17, he says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's own work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We could talk about Jesus' sinlessness from other passages. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 also emphasizes it. Even passages like John 8 and verse 46 in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus seems to allude to that. But when Jesus is arrested, everyone who is involved recognizes his innocence. Even Judas himself in Matthew 27 says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Pilate and Herod both declare Jesus to be innocent after having a trial. Pilate's wife in Matthew 27 says, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. Even a casual observer to the circumstance can recognize that Jesus is innocent. The thief on the cross. We are suffering for what we have done wrong. This man is suffering for nothing that he has done. The centurion in Luke 23 and verse 47, when seeing these events, Luke records that the centurion says, surely this man was innocent. Jeremiah was a lamb that was led to the slaughter, that was relatively innocent, but not sinless. Jesus was absolutely sinless and was truly led to the slaughter. Jeremiah was prevented from dying by the Lord. Jesus could have appealed to 12 legions of angels and yet refused to, so that the scripture and the prophets might be fulfilled. Jeremiah requests vengeance to fall upon those who have wrongly treated him. Jesus instead begs for forgiveness for those who have unjustly tried him and put him to death. This is not a statement to condemn Jeremiah. As we said, Jeremiah leaves the vengeance to God. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. He lets God handle the situation. And I'm not saying imprecatory prayers are not something that are allowed under the new covenant. Galatians chapter 1 and 5, but Paul prays some imprecatory prayers for vengeance. Jeremiah says, God, see and judge. But Jesus in Luke 23 says, God, see and have mercy. In Luke chapter 23, as Jesus has made his way to the place where he is to be crucified, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as those around him are sneering at him in verse 35. The soldiers are mocking him, verse 36. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jeremiah's confession and Jeremiah's circumstances point us forward to Jesus. Jeremiah was a great prophet. He was a man who stood alone for the Lord in a dark time in the nation's history. He indeed is a great hero of the Old Testament. But Jesus is so much greater. Just as Jeremiah bemoaned the fact that people he loved mistreated him, so with Jesus, an individual whom he had spent 3 or 4 years of his ministry, poured all of his teaching and efforts into, eaten meals with, and entrusted with various things, betrays him. Jesus truly is the lamb that is led to the slaughter. Jesus is the one who comes not to bring vengeance, but in Luke 24 to proclaim forgiveness of sins through his name. Jeremiah was a great prophet. Jesus is the greatest of all prophets. And we should truly stand amazed and in awe of all that he has done for us. Bow with me. O Lord, as we consider the pain of betrayal, as we consider the wrongs that were done to Jeremiah and done to us, we recognize that you can sympathize and in many cases they pale in comparison to what you endured while on this earth. Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We are moved and humbled that all that we endure, whether it be temptation or trials, that you have endured yourself. We are thankful that you are able to sympathize with us. But Lord, we ask most of all that you strengthen us to follow the example of Jesus, to live as he lived, and to raise ourselves to the standard that he has set. Without your grace, your mercy, and your help, this would be an impossible task. But we thank you for those things so that we might slowly become more like him. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for your kind attention this morning. If there is any in the audience who needs to make their life right with the Lord, whatever your circumstance or however we can help you, whatever we can do, we urge you, come forward as we stand and sing.